Mark Twain once wrote or penned that truth is oftentimes greater than fiction. And so this week I collected a few things of truth that is sort of weird and wild, and it is greater than fiction. So I just wanted to read you some of these this morning, or give you some of these truths this morning. And I actually, because I doubted the truth of them, I went and checked some of these out myself to make sure they are true. But let me give you a couple of these. Did you know babies' tears caused by crankiness are different than their tears of happiness? Physically, the chemical makeup of tears in a baby is different. One smooths with stress hormones, and the other cleanses with a saline solution. So depending on how a baby cries, literally the tears are different. Did you know most animals don't eat moss because moss serves no nutritional value? But reindeer feast on moss. In fact, they fill up with moss because moss, the chemical compounds within moss, act as an antifreeze in the moose or in the reindeer, and they can exist in colder temperatures because the amount of moss they eat. Isn't that weird? So the moss on the north side of the tree, the reindeer love. Did you know truth is greater than fiction? A lightning bolt generates a temperature 5 times hotter than the sun. That's pretty wild. Maybe some of you are about to fill out your taxes. You got all your taxes done? No? Pat does, because I saw her at the library and she had help getting her taxes all done. Did you know that if you existed in the colonies way back when, in Virginia colony, you could have paid your taxes with tobacco? Okay, that's sort of nice. Do you know, how many of you are scared of spiders? Anybody scared of spiders here? Oh, go ahead, raise your hands. You scared of those spiders? Do you know that you are actually, 9 times? Let me look up. I turned a page here. Let me go back that page. No. Oh, it didn't say how many times. You are more likely to die of a cork shot out of a champagne bottle than you are a spider bite. Just, okay, so to calm your fears a little bit about spiders. This was a fascinating one, and I actually went and checked it out. Did you know the signature line on a check is not actually a line, but it is the word signature written microscopically over and over and over and over and over and again. I thought, nah, that's not true. So I went to one of the church checks. I pulled out the church check, took my phone out, opened that thing up, and sure enough, it says authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized signature, authorized all the way across the signature line. Did you know that? So when you go, how many are going to dig in your purse and start looking? Okay. I thought that was sort of fascinating. Chocolate milk. If you love chocolate milk, did you know that it was originally invented by an Irish physician and it was sold as a medicine in the UK? That's where chocolate milk come from. And talking about milk, did you know that buttermilk actually has absolutely no butter in it? It is actually the leftover runoff of making butter, but there's no butter in buttermilk. Michelle didn't like this one, but I got to share it. Because we have a bunch of guys here that like chainsaws. And you go, ha, ha, ha. Rrr. Do you know how the chainsaw was invented? This is interesting. Truth is greater than fiction. The chainsaw actually began its life as a surgical instrument. It was used in a symphysiotomy. It gets worse. Which is the procedure to widen a lady's hips for baby birth. Truth is greater than fiction, guys. So when you're cutting that tree down, just remember where that saw originally came from, okay? Did you know that no one knows who invented fire hydrants? Because the patent office that held the patent for the fire hydrant actually burned down because there was no water. Truth is greater than fiction, okay? Now, I thought this was fascinating, and I actually did the mathematics to make sure on this one. Hypothetically, you can reach the moon with paper. If you take paper, 0.1 milliliter paper, and fold it in half only 42 times, it will equal 238,900 miles to the moon. Just by taking a piece of paper, and if you could fold it in half 42 times, that's it. It would be big enough to reach the moon. pretty fast. I actually did the math. I made the spreadsheet on Excel, and sure enough, that is true. Talking of paper a little further, if you could fold that paper only 103 times, it would actually expand the known universe. Ooh, how many are going to start folding paper now? All right. But you have to theoretically be able to fold a mile or a couple miles of paper, so that's sort of interesting. And lastly, speaking of paper, did you know that it takes 127,000 trees every day to make enough toilet paper to wipe all of our heinies on the planet Earth? 127,000 trees just for toilet paper. And last one for this morning, truth is greater than fiction. How many of you love the Easter bunny? Did you know that the word bunny does not actually mean a baby rabbit? The name of a baby rabbit, does anybody know the name of a baby rabbit? It is kitten. That is the name of a baby rabbit. Bunny is just the cutesy name that we refer to all rabbits. So Mark Twain was right. Truth is oftentimes greater than fiction. It's interesting, the truth that exists around us. Over these last couple of weeks leading up, or over these weeks as we lead up to Easter, we're digging into Paul's letter from the book of Ephesians. And we've been examining it from the top to the bottom a little bit here, understanding how Paul put this whole thing together. And we're zeroing in on the last chapter in which Paul talks about spiritual warfare and how we're to be armed and prepared for the battles that we're in. The ultimate blow against Satan and his forces came at the hand of Jesus through what he did on a cross for us. That was the ultimate battle and the ultimate victory. But Paul then tells us we're still in that battle, that Satan is still fighting for the souls of man, fighting for our souls. And so Paul frames it in this battle context and says we need to be prepared for it, we need to be ready for it, we need to be armed for it. And so over these weeks as we're leading up to Easter, I want to go through the spiritual armor. That's why we have the tin soldiers up here. Oh, I forgot that announcement. In the bulletin. On the back of the bulletin, did you all find all of those names? Last week, a bunch of you using the connection card. So let's go ahead and get the bulletin really quick here. Using the connection card. You gave me all sorts of names. Those were all the names you generated last week. Barb was typing this out, and she's like, you got to be kidding. I'm like, no, those are all the ones that came in on the connection cards last week. So I put all the names that you suggested for these two guys on the back of the bulletin on that connection card. What I'd like you to do is just check two of them. You can do a left and a right. That's what the L and the R stands for. The left box let's say, your left, and the R is your right. Okay, so the guy with, I should have had mace and sword or something, but okay, so whatever name you like for this guy or that guy, mark it on there, and what you can do, I'll go ahead, they'll not like it, but just drop it in the dollar offering basket on your way out. So let's vote. Whatever comes out is what we'll name these two guys, Sir Knight or Sir John, Sir Don, that was two of them. One of them I thought was sort of interesting, where is it? Sir Tin Hope. Get it? Sir Tin. So did you put, where was the other one?
It's two Phineas, and you named them both Phineas.
I love Surrender and
Calvary. I like Daryl and his other brother, Daryl. Okay, don't add any more names. We got enough. Just vote for a left and a right, and whatever wins, that's what we'll call these two guys up here. So that's why these knights are up here, to just remind us of this armor that Paul is talking about. So we're going to be talking about this over the next couple weeks. So I want to encourage you in this battle as we walk through these weeks together. Battle, warfare, armor, it sounds a little harsh for our culture these days, our modern culture, but in reality, we live in these battles all the time. And you live in them. You sometimes live in them at your home, you know, you get into it with your kids. Sometimes you live in it at work and the battle rages at work, or the battle rages in the neighborhood because you put your grass clippings on the wrong side of the fence or whatever. We end up in these battles all the time. So even though we may not like battle language as a culture, the reality is we understand it because we're in it and we get into these things. The last 2 weeks, we dug deeply into the spiritual war that's going on for our souls, and I don't want any of you to be discouraged or scared off by what we talked about last week. I want to remind you this morning in John, the book of John, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, I want to read this verse to you. Can we put that up there, Richard, on the overhead? Listen to what John wrote to us. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So last week, couple weeks, we talked a lot about the war that's going on for souls. And I don't want you to be scared off of that. I want you to understand God has already won the war through his son Jesus Christ. And greater is that God in us than the one who's waging war against us. So we really have nothing to fear in this. The war is over. Satan hasn't figured that out yet. And we're just in the battles, the skirmishes, the leftover skirmishes at this point. So I want to encourage you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is in us. And with that, we're going to jump into putting on this armor of God that Paul describes. Dear Heavenly Father, as we dig into your word out of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, will you reveal yourself to us? Will you reveal these truths to us? Reveal truth to us. We're going to talk about the very first piece of the armor that holds it all together. And God, it is the truths that we know of you. It's the truths that we discover about you and about your world and your universe. And so I pray that you'll settle upon our hearts this morning, our minds this morning. And Father, as we leave this place, don't let us leave discouraged or scared, but help us to leave encouraged. Help us to leave more as a soldier ready to fight these battles that go on in our lives, ready to fight the true enemy. The enemy's not our kids or our neighbors or the coworkers that don't like us. Those aren't the enemies. Help us to be equipped and ready to fight the true enemy of our souls that wants nothing more than to pull us away from you and keep us from you. So God, settle upon this place this morning. Open your word to us. Reveal yourself to us. And I pray, God, we'll be able to live bravely and boldly for you as we walk into the battle of life. Amen. It's sort of fascinating. The first piece of armor that Paul instructs us to put on is the belt of truth. Now, a belt seems so insignificant, but we're going to find that it was actually a key piece of a Roman soldier's armor. Now, probably most of us, when we think of we think of truth and fiction, that truth and fiction's all around us, and we want to be able to know the truth. You know, if your kids come to you and they tell you a story, you want to know if that story is true or if it's fiction made up in your mind. And I'm telling you, some kids are really good at fiction. Right? They're really good at pulling it over your eye and trying to, and you're like, man, I believe in that. I go talk to the mom. And they're like, you kidding? They weren't telling you the truth. I'm like, really? Your child would lie to the pastor? Oh, okay. All right. So we want to know, how can we find, one job that I would never want is to be a judge who has to daily discern what is truth and what is fiction. That's their role. That's their job. And that would blow my mind a little bit. We all want truth. We want truth to show up at work. Maybe the coworkers aren't being truthful about your job and what you're doing at work, and you want truth to come out. Maybe there's things going on around you in the neighborhood, and you want truth to prevail in the neighborhood as well. And so the very first thing that Paul wants us to do is put on a belt that he likens or calls truth. Today, there is so much fiction in the world, and some of the truth that we run into seems a little strange. And sometimes it becomes very difficult to distinguish what is true and what is false. It becomes hard. And we talked about this back in January. We live in an upside-down world. We live in a place in which the devil and his hosts have turned everything upside down, where good is bad and bad is good. He's reversed it all, and the devil wants us to buy into his lies. And so the very first thing, if we're going to stand strong, we've got to have something to stand strong on. If we're standing in quicksand, it does not make for a good foundation. And so Paul starts with the foundational piece of a Roman soldier's armor, and that is the belt of truth. So let's talk about this a little bit. What is a belt? Well, a belt for a Roman soldier had a couple purposes. So are those coming up or not? Ah, the slides broke. Okay, so y'all can see my notes, right? All right, maybe they'll get up here eventually. On the one, what I have up here is a picture of a Roman soldier. Oh, I should have brought my little statue. I got some big guys. Okay, these are Roman soldiers, so they don't work quite well, and I can't move them around enough. But in the middle of this would be a belt. And one of the things that the belt does is, first off, the belt keeps everything else in place. It's about, for a Roman soldier, it's about 6 inches wide. It would have a buckle, just like we have buckles on our belts. By the way, you don't need suspenders and a belt. Pick one. Okay? So it would have a belt buckle, and then it also have these little things that hung down with little metal discs down them, sort of like little beads with discs on them, and they were to, they're guy soldiers, okay? So can you sort of figure that out, what those would do? Alrighty, so they protect some things there. But here's a couple of things that these belts did. They were a very vital piece of armor. Underneath all of that armor, a soldier would wear what's called a tunic. And the tunic would keep them, it was like a t-shirt, like an undershirt, and would keep all the rest of the soldier's armor from rubbing blisters, the either if it was leather or if it was metal, it would keep that from rubbing against their skin. And the tunic would oftentimes come down to this length. Even in the Middle East, they still wear tunics. They wear these like dresses, even the guys. And so the first thing that the belt would do is it would gird up the tunic. And Paul actually said this. In some translations, you'll read this. In the original Greek, it said, gird up your loins with the belt of truth. And what that meant is that's what a Roman soldier would do. They would gird up their loins. Loins, we don't use that word, as our thighs. But it would literally, a Roman soldier would gird up their loins by taking the hem of that tunic and tucking it under the belt so that they could run. They could either run into armor, run into battle, or if they needed to retreat, they could run in retreat. Have you all seen guys with their pants sagging and they run like this? Okay? Well, that's what a Roman soldier would do. So they girded this up. They would gird up their loins, tuck it in the belt so that they could actually run towards battle, or if they needed to retreat, run in a retreat, or even be able to march effectively. So that was one of the first effects. Now, it's funny, in the Middle East, when Michelle and I got to go over to Pakistan, they still wear those type of tunics, if you will. And when guys were out in the field, they would grab the bottom of the hem and pull it up here and pull up the other one up here. No, they'd go this way. And they would tuck it up, and it actually looked like big, baggy diapers. But then they could kneel down, then they could walk more effectively. And so they still in the Middle East, they would still use a belt for that function. Here's another function of the Roman soldier's belt. It held everything else in place. It held the breastplate specifically in place. So if the soldier began to run, the breastplate wouldn't be doing this number, flapping all over the place, getting in the way of the sword or getting in the way of the shield. It would hold it where it's supposed to be. It would hold the rest of the armor in place. Another thing that the belt did is the belt would oftentimes have a spot where a scabbard or a sword could be put in. So if they need to do something with this hand, when they had the shield in this hand could be free, but they could easily pull this out and use it. So the belt was a very functional piece of a Roman soldier's armor. It was the central piece. Today, the same is true. If you were to ask a police officer, what's one of the most important parts of your uniform? They're probably going to say, the belt. Because the belt today for a cop holds their walkie-talkie, holds handcuffs, holds keys to the handcuff, holds mace, holds the most important piece. What's the most important piece? Taser. Not the gun. It holds both, you know. I've seen cops with both of them. They have a taser on one side and gun on the other. It has a little thing where they can slide a nightstick in or a billy club or whatever you want to call it. So it has a place for that. It has all of these things in this utility belt. So their hand, radio, so that they can talk to people if they're in trouble. And the belt holds all of that. You know, it's interesting because even carpenters use belts, right? They have a utility belt, and it has nails in there that they can easily reach into, and a ruler over here, a square over there, a quick square. It has a hammer spot in here. So what a belt does is it holds everything in place and holds all the things necessary for you to accomplish what you're supposed to be accomplishing. Now, isn't it interesting that Paul says truth is like a belt? And that's the very first thing we need to put on. Because when we put on truth, it holds everything else in our Christian life in place. It's the most important part of the armor. Without that, everything else sort of goes crazy. And isn't that true of truth? If you start to let truth go, everything else in the church falls apart. Everything else in Christendom falls apart. It doesn't work if we start to mess with truth. So Paul tells us to put on the belt of truth. So how do we do that? How do we put on the belt of truth and we gird up our loins with the belt of truth to stand against the enemy? Well, the first thing we learn is that the enemy is the father of all lies. He lies all the time. He whispers lies into our ears if we want to listen. He throws them at us constantly. Here's the three biggest lies that I find of Satan. Number one, you are better than God. That was the lie in the garden. You're better than God. You don't need him to tell you what to do. You can run your life on your own. You're better than God. Secondly, if that one doesn't get you, he'll use this one. Well, that God really doesn't love you. That God doesn't love a one. You're so evil, you're so bad, you're so wrong, you've messed up so much. That God, there's no way that holy God could love you. And if he can't get you to buy into those, guess the last one he loves to pull out? Well, God just really doesn't exist. It's a figment of a bunch of religious people's minds, but God doesn't exist. And if you can't get with that one, because you do believe God exists, we'll go right back to number. It's a circle. He'll just keep running those over and over, or one form of those lies over and over again. And he's very crafty at how he puts those lies before us. How do we fight against that? Well, the fight against that direct attack is to know the truth, to put on the belt of truth. So there's a few things we need to learn about this belt of truth and how do we put it on. In Isaiah 11:5, we read that righteousness will be the belt of God's loins and faithfulness, the belt of his waist. Paul was probably reading from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, which simply says that truthfulness is the belt around God's waist. So we need to first understand, how do we put that belt on? How does that come about in our armor? Yeah, I didn't print the numbers with these. We're going to have fun this morning. Okay, so let's go over here. Jesus also talked about truth. He said in John 17, he was praying to God, and he said, "Your word is truth." In Colossians 1:15, Paul calls the Bible specifically, the gospel message in the Bible, the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we are told as Christians to correctly handle the Bible as the word of truth. So here's what it all boils down to. If you want to put on this first piece of spiritual armor, you need to surround ourselves. We need to surround ourselves or dive into the Bible. In Proverbs 6, 21-23, we are told by the wisest man who ever lived that the good life is from taking hold of the truth of the Bible, binding it onto our hearts, tying it around our necks, having it on our foreheads, thinking about it often when we walk, when we sleep. That's the road, that's the way to the best life, binding this around us. So we need to understand what is truth. And the Bible reveals that to us. And also, nature reveals it to us. We'll talk about that in just a second. Let me ask you a question, just to get us thinking a little bit on truth here. What color pants do I have on this morning? Okay, we got khaki, we got beige, we got tan. I disagree. I have red pants on this morning. Now, I don't care what you say. I have red pants on. So who thinks that I have red pants on? Why do you not think I have red pants on? Because you don't, you see them. You think these are, but I'm telling you, this is red. Your eyes are wrong. This is red, okay? You may see tan, but this is red. Why do we need to understand truth? And why does truth need to exist outside of us? See, that's the first step we need to begin to comprehend. Truth does not exist within me. And that's huge for our culture, because our culture today is saying, no. Truth exists within each of us. And if I don't agree with your truth, I can't say anything, because truth is within you just as my truth is within me. So it's true for me. It may not be true for you. So, hey, you know, we just have to go with it. Anybody ever heard that argument? We hear it all the time, you know. Well, you may believe in God, but I don't, you know, my truth's different than yours. Or you may believe in a Christian God, but I think, you know, all religions are all going to heaven and it's all just fine and we just need to get over all of that, because, you know, and we sort of, we believe that truth exists within me. So if that be true, I am wearing red pants. And I don't care what you say. What's the problem? The truth of the color of pants I'm wearing doesn't exist inside of me. It exists outside of me, literally. And you can see this, and I can see this, and both of us can't be right. One of us isn't. One of us is right. One of us sees tan and beige. One of us sees red. Well, the truth is out here, and the truth says I'm wearing beige, or tan, or off-white, or whatever color you like in that spectrum. Truth doesn't exist within us. Truth is outside of us. And we need to figure it out. We need to discover it. Truth is not something we create. It's something we discover. It's something that is revealed to us. There once was a watchmaker in Switzerland, and he was an exquisite watchmaker, and he made watches for kings and nobles the world over. And he made his masterpiece watch, and it had hundreds of little tiny gears and springs and dials and all this stuff inside of this little masterpiece of a watch. And it was his best watch ever, priceless watch. And he was traveling over in Egypt and accidentally dropped the watch as he was crossing the desert, and it fell into the sand. And before he knew it, the wind blew sand all over the watch, and it was gone. It was just disappeared in the sand. And he had to give up his watch. Well, quite a few years later, a group of Bedouins came walking across that same area of the desert, and just as the wind had buried the watch, the wind now unburied the watch, and they saw this glittering something in the distant sand, and they went over and they picked up this watch. Now, these Bedouins had never been outside of Egypt. They were not technological people at all. They had never seen a television, a radio, or anything else, and they marveled at the watch. And they were amazed that the desert could create such a watch. And then they started to mess with it. And they realized that they had power in their hands. And when they turned this little dial, they had the power to make the watch come alive. And it began to go tick, 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 tick. And the hands began to move. And they almost began to worship the watch because it was so marvelous. And they couldn't believe that the desert could create such a thing. Well, it does not matter that the Bedouins never had left Egypt, that the Bedouins had never been outside of the desert. It does not matter that they did not see the watchmaker make the watch. We all know that the watchmaker is the one who made the watch. The watch is evident that there must be a watchmaker somewhere that put this together. The desert didn't make it. And you see, truth doesn't exist within inside of us. It exists outside of us. And it's really fascinating. God is so cool. I love God more and more every day. And he's not just righteous and holy, but in my book, he's cool. Anybody else think God is just cool? I mean, he's a neat God. And he loves us so much that he does not host all truth. And the Bible is very clear. In God exists all truth. And God loves us so much that he doesn't just let us sort of wander around trying to hope we can find truth or create truth. God revealed truth to us. And there's two primary ways that he did it. One is he created a watch, and it's called Earth. It's called this creation. And you know, in some corners of Christendom, they are like set themselves opposed to science. And I am not opposed to science. Because all science is the understanding and exploration of truth as revealed in God's watch. That's what science is. And as science digs more into this world, it reveals to us more and more of the truth that God put in this world. So science and Christianity actually, I think, should go hand in hand. They shouldn't be on opposite spectrums. And then the other side of this is, God is so cool that for us non-scientific people that aren't that bright, okay? He said, you know what? For you all folks, I'll do something even better. Oh, I left my Bible in my study this morning. He gave us a Bible. He said, here it is. I'm going to write these truths down for you so you can read them, so you can have them. And he started this writing clear back with Moses in the Old Testament. So all the Jews had a bunch of these truths, but then it expanded with the gospel, and it moved forward in the birth of the church. And now we have this whole thing, the big Bible, the whole Holy Bible. And God said, here it is. This is my word for you of truth. This is where I reveal all my truth to you. And so we're told to hold on to the truth. And Paul says it is this truth that holds everything else in our Christian life together. It's the belt of truth. Put it on. So here's what it boils down to. If we want to put on the first piece of spiritual armor, we need to surround ourselves, dive into, and dig into the Bible. In Proverbs 6, 21 and 23, we are told by the wisest man who ever lived that we're to bind this book, bind these words on our head and on our forehead. Satan's lie in the garden was that we know better than God as to how to run our lives, that we can do a better job than God can do with our own lives because, you know, I am better at this and I love myself more than God could ever love me. And so that was his lie to Satan. That was his lie to Eve. That was his lie to Adam. Is you can do better than this. But it's not true. God loves us more than anyone else, and his truths are here so that we know how to live this thing called life. I was talking to some young Christians in the last week or two. And we're talking about God's word, and they're like, wow, you know, Jesus almost sounds to be a little mad when he's revealing some of the laws, if you will. As you read through the Gospels, there's a lot of cool stuff that Jesus does, but he also tells us very plainly, this is how you should live, da, 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 da. And he lays it all out, and they're like, man, he was sort of authoritarian on that, you know, pretty, woo, and even got angry when they didn't follow things. And I was just processing that a little bit, and I said, you know, okay, think about it this way, if he's the one who created it all, then he knows best how to do it. If you built a car, let's say that you were Henry Ford. Woo! Okay, we would no longer have money problems as a church if you were Henry Ford. If you were Henry Ford and you invented the car, you would understand that you put this little wheel here to move these wheels here, right? And that you move the car in directions by turning this wheel. You would understand that this little pedal down here, you connected to the engine to make it rev faster and to engage the gears so you could start going down the road. And if you're going down the road, you'd want to stop eventually, and you would be wise enough to have put this little other pedal in there called a brake that's connected to the wheels, and they clamp the wheels so the wheels stop so that you don't run over a cliff or hit somebody. And you would know better than anyone else how to use your car. Because you invented it. Now, I know some of you have gotten cars that you have no clue how to use half the things in that car. Right, Jane? There's so much stuff in there. Who knows best how to use that car? Cadillac, Ford, whoever made the car. They know what every button does because they designed it. In fact, some car guys, if you get in their car and you don't use it the way that they expect you to use it, they get a little huffy. You know, you're not supposed to do that in my car. Think about it this way. Jesus is the one who put the whole world together. And he knows how this car runs the best. He knows how this thing goes like it should. He knows how it should function, how it should run, how it runs smoothly. He knows how you should treat the car. He knows every part about this thing called the earth. So who better to say this is how you should live in this thing than Jesus? And if He's the creator and He knows how this world should work and how you should function inside of this work, wouldn't you think if He knows the perfect way that this is supposed to go, wouldn't you think He'd get a little agitated when we all thought we knew better and did dumb things with His world? That He'd get a little under the collar. And that's what we see in the Gospels. Jesus came and He said, you know what? I am from God and I came to show you, I came to tell you, this is the way that it's supposed to work. And when you don't do it that way, yeah, I get a little upset. Because you're not doing it the best way. And not because you're offending me. I get upset because you're hurting you. And you're not getting what I want you to get out of this life. And so we need to come back and we need to understand what is truth. What did Jesus say? How did Jesus say this life is supposed to be lived? How are we supposed to walk through this thing? And the Bible lays all of that out. The Bible is God's incredible collection of truth in the form of stories, in the forms of law, in the forms of factual history. And when we immerse ourselves in that truth, it's like putting on that belt around our waist. And that belt holds everything else in our spiritual lives together. And this is the picture that Paul is presenting us here when he tells us to gird our loins, to put on the belt of truth. It's central in the armor because it holds everything in place. When Jesus was tempted in the garden, do you remember what Jesus did to refute all the temptations? He spoke the word. He didn't say, let me think about that. Let me run that by my Christian friends. He didn't step back and say, Satan, I'm going to have to pray about that one for a minute. No, boldly and up front, he gave back to Satan God's word. Satan twisted it. Most of those temptations, Satan twisted God's word. And Jesus came back, man is not to live by bread alone. And Jesus came back and said, yeah, but I'm sorry, I messed that up. That he commanded these stones to become bread. And Jesus came back and said, yeah, but man's not to live by bread alone. There's so much more. He quoted scripture back to the enemy. When we immerse ourselves in the Word, when we immerse ourselves in Scripture, we are immersing ourselves in God's truth. Satan has sought for centuries to destroy, to undermine, and to nullify the Word of God. But when a believer has the truth of the Bible in him and embedded in him, he won't fall prey to those whispers and those little lies. We will have truth to stand on so that we can stand strong. It's interesting because Satan attacks God's word. It's one of the things that he is working hard and working overtime to get us away from, to pull us from. You know, look at other things. You know, look at church doctrine. Look at this. Look at history. Look at everything else. Don't look at the word. And yet the word needs to be central. When I was a young pastor in a small little town in Iowa, I was over to one of the other churches in town. I was sitting with the pastor and talking to him. I don't even know how we got on the conversation. Now, I'm a young buck pastor. I'm only a couple years out of college and my education. You know, I'm having babies and stuff. And I'm sitting in the seasoned pastor's office. He was probably 55 or so. He's a little older than me now. And I was sitting in his office. And he said, you know, John, he goes, do you preach from the Bible? And I said, yeah, of course I do. And he was like, I gave that up a long time ago. He said, the Bible's nothing more than a bunch of fairy tales, and the only reason I use it is because the people in my church expect me to in this small little town. I didn't even know how to respond to that. I was young and dumb, okay? And I walked out like, what? What do you mean you don't even believe in the Bible and you're the pastor? And you only use it because people in the church expect you to use it. That blew my socks. I grew up in an evangelical family and an evangelical church that believes in the inspiration authority of God's word. It's been around me my whole life. And so it totally blew my sockets that a leader of a church had thrown out the Bible. I heard this story and I thought this was great. A young college kid, and not to be racist, he was a black kid. He wrote home to his mama, who was a wonderful Christian lady, and she loved the Lord. And he was at college and said, Mom, I need some money. I'm running out of money. I'm going to run out of food. I need some money. The mom got the letter and prayed over the letter and sent him in a package, sent him a Bible back. And the boy got the Bible, couldn't believe, and the mom simply said, "Honey, read the Word. Read the Bible." The son couldn't believe that his mother would do that. He got mad at her. You know, and so he wrote a scathing letter back. "Mom, you're such a Christian lady. I'm telling you, I'm going to die without some money to buy some food. Please send me money." And she wrote a letter back to the boy and said, "Hey, read your Bible." The boy couldn't believe that she would do that. So he wrote another letter back and said, "Mom, I don't need the Bible. I need money to live." And the mom wrote back again and said, "Son, I'm telling you, read your Bible. All the answers are right there." Finally, the son comes home on Christmas break, and he is hot under the collar. He's mad. And so he has it out with his mom. His mom sets him down and says, "Honey, all I ask is that you read your Bible." "I don't need to read the Bible. I do all the time. I'm at Christian college anyway." And she goes, "Honey, do you really read your Bible?" "Yes, Mom, I read the Bible." And she goes, "Honey, if you really read the Bible, you would have found the $500 that I stuffed into it." Like that one? It's not mine. I heard that on the radio. I love that story. You see, that is the power of God's Word. All the truth of how to live this life is in the Word. And we have to get into it. We have to belt it around us, buckle it around us. It is the belt of truth. So as we wrap up this morning, what has the final say-so in your life? Does God's Word have the final say-so? Or does something else? Is it your feelings that have the final say-so? Because you feel this way on something? Is it another person who has the final say-so in your life? Do I simply do what my boss tells me or my friends expect me to do or my spouse wants me to do? Is it our culture that has the final say-so in our lives? Do I bow down to what culture's telling me? That truth doesn't exist and it only exists inside of me, and what's true for me isn't necessarily true for you. Do I bow down to that? Is it my comfort that has the final say-so? It's all about my comfort in life and what I can get and what I can enjoy in life. Is that what has the final say-so? Or does God's Word have the final say-so in your life? If God's Word has the final say-so in your life, what you are doing is you are buckling the belt of truth around you. If I was to sum all of this up in one little sentence this morning, it would be this: to fasten on the belt of truth is to give Christ the final say in our lives. That's what Paul's talking about here. That wraps it all up, puts it all together. To fasten on the belt of truth is to give Christ the final say in my life. Does Christ have the final say in your life? Are you immersing yourself in His Word so you know what He's saying? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for giving it to us so that we may know You, and we may know how to live this thing called life. Father, I've lived long enough to know that if You left it up to me, I've already made a mess of it. And Your Word shows us how to live. Your Word tells us how to use this thing, this precious gift of life that You have given to us. How to live it to the full. How to live for You so that heaven, eternal heaven, just becomes an extension of what we're enjoying here on earth, and it's just a slipping into eternity with You. Thank You, God, for being so loving, so generous, so cool, that You revealed truth to us through the world and through Your Word. And may we be people of Your Word. May we be people that hold the Scriptures high. Thank You, Lord, for this morning. Thank You for Paul's writing on this belt of truth. Help us to keep it buckled around us always. Amen.